Matthew chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. This is the word of God. We come this morning to that last part of chapter 4, and God willing, next week when we gather, we launch into chapter 5, which many of us will know is really the beginning of that long part of Jesus' teaching that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. But before we get there, we're conscious of this fact that even in these early weeks and months of Jesus' ministry, he's been traveling. He's been traveling, and at the point that we're reading here, he is very much in the region of Galilee. Now, how did he get there? Well, think of that time in Nazareth that Luke records for us in chapter 4. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue there. And he read that passage from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he is proclaiming why he has come. As I've said to you before, I repeat again just for the benefit of anyone who hasn't heard me say it before, I can't begin to imagine what the atmosphere must have been like in that synagogue that day. As Jesus hands back the scroll and turns to the people around them and says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That which the prophet 700 years before had prophesied concerning the Messiah. And here in a little synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus, the carpenter's son, says, "These verses I have just read speak of me." I'm sure you could have heard a pin drop. Of course, there are those who are quickly saying, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Joseph's son?" And Jesus says, you know, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And you know, before that Sabbath day is over, they're taking him to a cliff outside of Nazareth and they want to throw him off it. You know, Jesus' public ministry did not start well. He moves to Capernaum. And there he begins these mighty signs, these mighty acts. But again, Jesus is teaching. And of course, that's what we read if we look at verse 23 of our passage this morning. First thing that we notice about Jesus' ministry is it involves teaching in the synagogues. Well, the synagogues had really grown up in that period after the Babylonian exile, you know, if we went back 1,000 years before Jesus, the real focus of all the gathered religion in Israel was the temple in Jerusalem. But particularly after the Babylonian exile, when the people began to return, and there were those who did return to Jerusalem, but there were many who were spread much further afield. And they began to gather in smaller units. They only needed 10 men. And if they had 10 men together, they could establish a synagogue. And of course, by the time that Jesus has come, the Jewish people have spread not only throughout their immediate area, but they've spread throughout much of the known world historically to them at that time. It's what's called the diaspora, the spreading out of the Jewish people all around the known world to them. And when they would gather together in synagogue, they would gather for prayer. They would gather for the reading of the Torah, it's the books of Moses. They would hear read also the readings of many of the scribes and the rabbis from their period of time and from an earlier age as they would seek to explain what the Scripture said. And as they would do so, the people would listen. There would be comment. There would be teaching. And Jesus simply picks up that ministry. He had the right. He was a young Jewish man. He had the right to speak and to comment on these scriptures. But there was something about the ministry of Jesus that was different. The people couldn't quite put a finger on what it was, but they said things like this, you know, as we would read together there in the scriptures. Verse 31 of Luke 4. He went down to Capernaum, town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. What did they mean by that? Was it simply his manner? Well, no reason to believe that it was just his manner. There are those who can speak very authoritatively on any range of subjects. They may not necessarily be right. One of the most dangerous distributor of falsehood is the one with tremendous rhetorical skills, who the people listen to, yet can so easily lead them astray. Perhaps the example from more recent history, but the recognized rhetorical ability of Adolf Hitler, who through the 1930s was able to gather huge crowds to come and hear him address gatherings in Germany. But how sad, how dreadful the outcome of his teaching. It's not simply a case of having great rhetorical skill and authority. Mark chapter 1 tells us a very similar thing. It says in verse 22 of Mark 1, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So we begin to see here in Mark's gospel a distinction. There were the teachers of the law, the scribes, and they were there telling people what the law said and what the law meant. And they were explaining it to the people. And of course, within the synagogues, part of their function would be exercising the law on a local level. But Jesus is not like them. He had an authority that was something they did not have. Can I suggest that not only was that because Jesus indeed is the Son of God, I can almost imagine that if you were listening to Jesus, it would be like that sort of situation where you're listening to someone who doesn't just know about God, but actually knows God. And there is a distinction. There is a very real distinction. There are those who can have their heads full of theology, of Christian theology, yet not necessarily know the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a friend when we lived up in Elgin. And this friend would have a degree in religious education. And this friend said to me on one occasion, on a good day, I'm a high Anglican. On a more reflective day, I'm a theistic Buddhist. He had a degree in religious education. But did he know God? He would actually say to me, no. I don't know what to make of God. I don't know what to think of God. Turn the story around the other way to the illustration that someone used years and years and years ago of the two little lads who are standing in a street and they're looking at this painting in a window, and for all I know, it may have been a painting. It may have been Holman Hunt's picture of Jesus standing at the door, picturing Revelation chapter 3, or it can be some other image. And there's this man comes by, and he says to them, do you know what you're looking at? And one of the wee boys said, yes, it's Jesus. Now, not getting into Second Commandment violations and images of God, etc., we'll just leave that aside, but we'll say the wee boy, they're saying, but it's Jesus. And of course, he's more interested in telling them who painted the picture and the history of the picture and everything. And he said to them, so you don't know this? He said, well, yes. The boy said, well, do you know Jesus? But do you know him to talk to? There's a difference. The man was able to tell him this picture's all about Jesus and this person painted it and here's the history of it. He knew all about it, but these wee boys were trying to get to the nub of the matter. He says, you might know all about it, but do you know him? Do you know him to talk to? I'm sure that when people listened to Jesus, they didn't simply hear someone who knew about God. They listened to someone who knew God. More than that, they listened to someone who is God. Yes, he had an authority that no one else had, but he also had power. But before we come to that, I want you just to note also his approach in teaching. And we find that in that lovely little account that we will no doubt encounter in only a few weeks' time when we find ourselves at Easter time. Of those two who Jesus encountered on the road to Emmaus. And they're telling him about everything that has happened, and he's letting them tell him. And then he begins to unpack the scriptures. Do you know what it says in verse 27 of Luke 24? It says, then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses, started at the beginning, and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Friends, when it comes to teaching the Word of God, when it comes to learning the Word of God. The Scriptures are where we start, and dare I say, the Scriptures are where we stay. We do not outgrow the Scriptures. Yes, like most preachers of God's Word, I use commentaries. I use books. And some of these books will be called systematic theologies, where they take the great themes of theology and arrange them into structure. The books that I find more helpful are what are called biblical theologies, because they start with the unfolding picture of the Bible and teach that. Jesus is the master of biblical theology. He starts at the very beginning. And those of you who, like my wife, are fans of the Sound of Music will be able to remind you that's a very good place to start. Starts at the very beginning. The writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And moves on in all the prophets and shows them all of these spoke of Him. Jesus taught. But Jesus not only taught the Scriptures in the synagogue, He preached the good news of the kingdom. We find that also in verse 23. What is this kingdom? Well, as we move, God willing, further into Matthew, we'll work through a whole series of what are called parables of the kingdom. But for this morning, perhaps I can best sum up the kingdom by saying it is two things. It is the rule of God over all things. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His kingdom is a universal kingdom. And His kingdom remains forever. But the kingdom is also the rule of God in the hearts of men. And as Christ Jesus came into this world, Christ came to, not as it were, establish that universal, eternal kingdom, because it has forever existed, but to bring that kingdom near and to invite men and women and boys and girls to come into that kingdom, to come into that sphere where Christ is king. You know, from time to time we hear people speak of a new world order. There were some who imagined the United Nations would bring that new world war order after the Second World War. There were some who imagined that the European Union might bring that new world order, and we're not going to go any further there this morning. But there is only one kingdom that will last forever, and that is the kingdom of Christ. It was coming. That kingdom was coming. It had been prophesied, and now it was here. And its coming was inextricably linked with Christ's own coming into the world. But a third thing. We read also that He was healing every disease and sickness. And verse 24 simply fleshes that out by addressing some of the conditions which Jesus had the power to heal. And when we see Jesus healing every disease and sickness, and we see Jesus exercising such power, let us not miss the point that firstly, He is driven by compassion. You know, when Jesus sees the crowds, we're told His heart went out to them, driven by compassion for those who were sick, for those who were hungry, for those who were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus cared for them. Jesus never sort of once said, "Well, you don't belong to my synagogue. Go elsewhere." Jesus met people wherever they were and reached out to them in compassion and not simply by coming along and saying, look, I'm really sorry, I feel for you. Jesus didn't later on in his ministry go to Bethany one day and say, look, Mary and Martha, I'm really sorry Lazarus is dead. I just wanted to come and weep with you. No, Jesus went to Bethany and said, your brother shall live. But not only was it a mark of Jesus' great compassion, John goes to great lengths in his gospel to show us that every miracle that Jesus performed was a sign. It was a sign that pointed to who he was. Yes, the people thought back to the days of the prophets, and they knew that the prophets had been able to perform miracles and great miracles, but here is Jesus of Nazareth. And at his hands and at his word, people witnessed the miraculous like they had never done before. And John says in chapter 20 of his gospel, and I turn there just now just to read it. In John chapter 20, he says this. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John makes so clear that not only are these miraculous signs a mark of Jesus' compassion, but they are signposts to who he is. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one of God. But thirdly, I want to say to you this morning that these miracles, these signs, that herald, as it were, the very first light of Christ's kingdom are a foretaste of what is yet to come when his kingdom comes in all of its fulfillment. The Bible speaks of how in this day we see through a glass darkly, then we'll see face to face. Yet we see in that wonderful power that Jesus exercised, a foretaste of what his kingdom will look like when all there is his kingdom. And there is nowhere more beautiful in all of Scripture to read of that than the opening verses of Revelation 21. Do you want to see what that kingdom looks like? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Friends, as Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and in that model, that pattern of prayer said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We look forward to that day when indeed in heaven that kingdom will be fulfilled in all its completeness. But one of us cannot read these words and surely long for that day. Long for that kingdom. You know, as Jesus' earthly ministry began, one of the foremost religious leaders in Judaism at that time was wondering who this was. Who is this Jesus? What do these signs point to? What do these signs mean? Oh no, people debate over why it was that he chose to go to meet Jesus at night. Some say it was perhaps because Jesus was too busy during the day. Others suggest that maybe he wanted to do this very privately. But Nicodemus seeks out Jesus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he said, "We know you're a teacher who's come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God weren't with him." And Jesus sees really right to the heart of what it is that Nicodemus is asking, and he says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Nicodemus is asking, is this the kingdom of God? Is this what I'm seeing? Is this what I'm witnessing in the coming of this Jesus of Nazareth? Am I seeing the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, you can only see the kingdom if you're born again. Of course, that gives Nicodemus something of a dilemma, because he's thinking purely physically. And he says, that's not going to happen. That can't happen. And then Jesus makes so clear to him, he said, you know, yeah, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And this born again that Jesus is speaking of, it means to be born from above, to be born by God's Spirit, to be born anew. Nicodemus is asking these questions, as so many have asked before and so many still ask. How then can this be? How can I be in this kingdom? How can I know that this wonderful new heaven and new earth is a place for me in it? And Jesus continues there in John chapter 3 and says, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, our place in that kingdom is our place through Christ, through faith, through trust in him. And yes, when our trust is in him, when we have come and turned from our own way and followed him, then we know, yes, we're in the kingdom. And one day when that kingdom is fulfilled in all its fullness, we'll be there. That'll be ours. All because of Jesus.